Here in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in consideration of this church in Thessalonica, namely a Greek church, a church that was part of that directive of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and the troop that banded with him to go up into Macedonia and Achaia, that region of Greece, that country of Greece, they being there up north of the Aegean Sea, to the northwest of that part of the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea that extends up through there. I trust maybe you still have your map and consider about them. There's other churches up that way too that in time maybe we'll take a look about the Lord's working in them. A Greek church, a church those that were saved and added to this church by the Lord, they were pagans, namely. They worshiped the gods of the Greeks and of the Romans. Babylonian gods even, no doubt that were worshipped by them, and the Lord visited them, saved them by His visitation, saved them by the preaching of the gospel, and made them His own. Not only saved them, but made a church here, built a church here, and they have endured affliction, they've endured a great opposition, but they have had a witness, if you remember, that extended into that whole realm of Achaia and Macedonia, all there through Greece. They're known by their witness for Christ. In this second chapter, we've taken a look about some end times event. This church seemingly, they were shaken in mind. They were thinking, they had believed in to some false prophets that had brought word to them that the Lord had already come, that the resurrection had already taken place, or the rapture, the resurrection, and such. They were thinking that. The Apostle Paul reviews those things with him, and he reminds them of having taught them these things before. We looked here in verses 6 down through 10 about how it's going to be about the man of sin and those things of leading up to the end times and at the end times and how the day of the Lord will not take place until that man of sin is revealed, that wicked, as it says in verse number 8. And then there are those that follow after him, and we're kind of in the midst of dealing with them, a great, powerful and descriptive thing has been said about them in verses 9 and 10. And let's read. Even him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, okay, he is Satan's Christ, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And there's going to be the false prophet at work at that time too. We read about those things. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And there's a greater explanation about those that perish. They're being deceived. They're deceiving, being deceived. The Lord, the Spirit of God, is backing up. He that holds things in check is backing away, and the work is Satan is able to work. The depravity of man is buying into it, and such, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Why? Why is it that they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This is dealing with men and mankind, those inhabitants of the world, right here where we live. If you're here and you're not saved, if you don't repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You will not be. That's the design. That's the message that's heralded out by the Lord in His Word. That's what's there in front of you. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Him? Hear the message at hand. They have no love for the truth. They by not receiving the truth, there's no hope of salvation for them. And we saw and just reviewed passages last time about the Lord in John chapter 17 praying. He prays and he says that the word of the Lord is truth. He tells those Pharisees and those folks that are saved there in John chapter 8, he says, knowing the truth will set you free. It will set you free. That's the reason for the gospel. That's the reason for the word of God. It does set people free. There's no other freedom than the kind of freedom that the Lord gives in salvation. And then in John chapter 4, verse 16, very familiar passage, I trust, Jesus says unto them that He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. It's by the man of salvation that sinners are saved. These that are here, they are perishing. They have denied the truth. They won't receive the love of the truth. They don't want it. They want their own way. We pick it up in verse 11. And for this cause, their situation does not ever get better, but just gets worse. Okay? No love of the truth, no pursuit or desire of salvation from the human standpoint and point. And from this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That word delusion is talking about deception, a buying into deception. The Spirit of God, I believe, the Lord accomplishes this again just by backing away. There's no witness of the Lord's people in this day. There's no witness of the Lord's church in this day. The time of the witness of God and this working here at the end of that 7-year tribulation, I believe, the two witnesses of the Lord have been taken out. The angel proclaiming the gospel from the heavens, he's done with his work. The Lord is just backing away the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation to the Lord. All those things are past. The proclaiming of that is past, and the Lord sends strong delusion or the receiving of deception. They're there in that, dead in trespasses and sins, and they just are there buying in more and more to the deception and the lie. What's it go on and say? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God's working. God's working. And in a sense, if you will, God's working by not working. Because God's going to gather all the nations of the world to battle at Armageddon. He's going to do it. And the world is going to have a confederacy against God. They're going to be working, I believe, going to be working in every way to fight against God and fight against everything that is right. The remnant at hand in this day is Jerusalem. That's the remnant. That's the last remnant of the testimony of God is there at Zion. There's God's holy hill, if you will, and they're going to come against that. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They won't receive it, want nothing to do with the way of God. You know, we see, I read a little bit about how in Illinois, their same-gender marriage effort was defeated temporarily because it wasn't brought up for a vote in the House. There in the Illinois legislature, and how there it is in the legislature, those that say that they're sodomites, sodomites or lesbians, they bemoan the fact that that wasn't brought up, and how they are so the sponsor of the bill wept as he announced that it wouldn't be brought up, and they're just so crushed by all this. And having, it's their religion, is what it is, and then having a sincerity about the religion and all that, but just bold face in the sight of God and the government of one of the states of our nation, just shaking their fist at God, because God's ordained marriage, and marriage is a man and a woman being married, and holy matrimony. Until death do they part. That's what God has ordained. And they shake their fist in the sense of God. And that spirit in every way, in everything at this time, will be that which will be prevalent. It's the spirit of Satan at work. God is backing away, yet God is gathering together that they might be damned. That they might be damned who believe not the truth. Believe not the truth. Sin equals death. Coming damnation. They're going to be damned by God. And the verse goes on to say, let's finish that, but had pleasure, what, rather, in unrighteousness. Turn to John chapter 3, and this is so apropos for this. I mean, this it's plain. The Lord's speaking here to Nicodemus, talking to Nicodemus from the standpoint of him being a child of God. It's determined, and of course, the Lord knows that he's not. And then he begins to speak to him, I believe, in verse 13, as a man in need of salvation. And in that dialogue, in that the words of our Lord here says, he says in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's the reason for the first advent of the Lord Jesus. He came as Savior. He's coming as King and Judge next time. But he came first as Savior. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Condemnation, coming damnation. We're reading about how the Lord is bringing damnation on those who have rejected him. Those that want and pursued pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what they desire. Here he says, is condemned already, verse 18, the latter part, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of the God. Jesus Christ says, you don't believe in the name of the Lord, of the Son of God, presently, you are now condemned, present tense. You don't have to wait. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is right at the heart of it. Okay? This is the focal point of what's at hand. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Mankind loves and wants his sin more than he wants anything else. That right there is the definition of depravity. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Not just as kind of adverse to it, but the scripture says he hates it. Everyone that's a pursuer of such hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Don't want the rebuke of the truth. Don't want the reproof of the truth. Don't want the correction of the truth. But they go away from the light, lest his deeds should be deproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, enjoys it, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's telling about that Spirit of God living within that new birth that the Lord Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus about. Back in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, strong delusion is going to be sent. They're going to suck up and believe the lie at hand of Satan. And his Christ, Satan's Christ, the Antichrist, Satan's false prophet, Satan being that unholy spirit, that they might be damned who believe not the truth. I tell you what, you need to believe the truth. Because there's no future in anything else but destruction and condemnation from God. But had pleasure rather in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, speaking now to those saints there in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, I tell you what, it's great to be in the beloved, isn't it? The beloved. I tell you what, that beloved, remember that. Remember that? There's three Greek words that have to do with that agape love. Agape, agapo, and agapetos. Being in the beloved is being in that which is loved of God. Tell you what. Oh, what a rescue we've been rescued in. We're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God purposed to do it before time even was. Purposed to do it before there was an earth. Purpose to do it before Adam and Eve was created. He said, and early on in these epistles, and especially in the first epistle to them, the apostle knew that they were of the Lord. Verse number 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, knowing, brethren, your election of God. He knows that they were elect of the Lord. Not that he knew the listing. Not that he went to Thessalonica knowing that this one is going to be saved and that one's going to be saved and the other one was going to be saved. But he knew that they were the elect of God. Why? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just with the hearing of these ears, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It was manifested that they were prepared ground, wasn't it? Not ground over on the wayside, not ground over there in the weeds, not ground over there amongst the rocks, but they believed it. They received it. They said, yes, that is our Savior. Yes, I am a sinner in need of salvation. And yes, Jesus Christ, He is the God I need. He is the God that I need, and He has done that to save me. They believed. They believed. And it was known. And He says, here in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, He's bound to give thanks because of God for you, but we are bound to give thanks. He's constrained to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit. Tell you what. Is there anything better than the Spirit of God working and moving upon a soul? We don't have anything to do with that, do we? But we get to see it sometimes, don't we? We've experienced it ourselves. And on this side of salvation, we rejoice in the Lord because of it. Oh, it was a miserable time, wasn't it? When the Spirit of God visited us and convicted us and was working on us and pressing on us and bringing us to salvation, granting us repentance, granting us faith in Christ, making Christ just something that my family talked about, and Jesus, someone that folks there in that church, they would talk about, and they said so much that they loved Him, but never saw or understood that there was any need that I had of Him. Till the Spirit of God visited. Oh, and that whole outlook about Jesus, that whole outlook about my condition, that whole outlook of the necessity and the need of forgiveness and life, boy, that changed, didn't it? Amen. The working of the Spirit of God. The Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, He said, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth," and let me not butcher that up. Let me just read it. It's better if we just read what the Lord said. "That which is born of the flesh," in John 3:6, "is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We see the trees move, don't we? We see the leaves in the fall. And even here in the spring, we've had leaves pop off of trees. I'd like somebody to answer that for me. But those leaves blow down. We see those leaves blowing out of the road and on the parking lot and down here to the creek and stuff. But that's not the wind. That's the effect of the wind, isn't it? We don't see the wind. And sometimes you think, well, it's blowing from that direction. You come around the building, you come over there, it's blowing from a different direction. We don't see the wind. We don't see, it's not like there's a big fan out there making the wind, but we see the effects of the wind, don't we? And that's the wondrous blessing about the working of the Spirit of God. We don't know when the Lord's working and moving with the Spirit, do we? But I tell you what, we're blessed to see the results of it. And when folks are saved and they come and bring testimony of salvation, when they say and tell that they have cried, "Abba, Father," well, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the working of the Spirit of God on us. Well, what a marvel that we go from not giving a lick and just living life for self and brought just totally 180-degree turnaround to where there's nothing more important than the salvation of our soul and the need of our soul, the forgiveness of our sin, and a Savior that accomplished that for us. That becomes the main point of life. Well, it's a marvel to experience that, isn't it? And that's the Spirit of God. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. You're loved as I am loved. We are loved together. I love you, you love me. The Lord loves us together because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He made the choice in eternity past and then brought it to be and brought it to come to pass in time through sanctification, setting apart by the, of the Spirit. Aren't you glad that we have not been worked on like the Lord's going to work on these that have been described here beforehand? You hear that? About what the Lord says, that He's going to gather all the armies of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth together to battle at Armageddon against His city. I'm glad the Lord hadn't worked on me that way. Aren't you? But praise God, He's worked on us with His Spirit, set us apart to salvation, of the sanctification of the Spirit. And what's it say? Belief of the truth. A receiving, a believing of the truth. The truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That the truth does set free. That the Word of God is true. Verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. They were caught in that net of the gospel. Amen? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 4? Take a look over there. Matthew chapter 4. He said this to those that were there, and they had been disciples of John the Baptist. And He said this unto them, and He said this unto us, I believe. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Matthew 4:18. Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They had been baptized by John the Baptist. They'd made that trip, and their trips that they'd gone down to Jerusalem. They'd heard about John the Baptist out there in the wilderness, over there by Jordan, baptizing and preaching. And they had gone to that, and they heard his preaching, and they believed in the Savior that he preached, and they submitted themselves to baptism. And then after that, their time there, and worship and service and appearing before the Lord passed, then they loaded back up and they went back home. They just went back to doing what they had been doing, right? Fishing with their daddy. Fishing with their friends. But then Jesus comes and He says unto them in verse number 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what the Lord has done for you, to you and I. After having saved us, you and me, and calling us to His church. Were you not convicted by the same Lord that saved you to be baptized and by doing so be a member of His church? I know in our day, those things can be fairly close in proximity. But weren't you convicted about that? Or did you just do that because others did it? Did you do that because the pastor wanted you to? Or did you do that because the Savior wanted you to? Your Savior did. He says, follow me. That's what the Lord did. That's what He said to us. Follow me. And He says, I will make you fishers of men. Yeah, fishers indeed. Fishers with what? Fishers with the net of the gospel. And that's the way it was the apostle when he went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. Verse 14 of chapter 2 there in 2 Thessalonians. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, that gospel that Paul preached. Not that it was a gospel that he had formulated, but it was the gospel that he had received and that he'd been given to preach. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immersed in Christ. Baptized unto Christ. Amen? Married, as we saw this morning, to Christ. It was by Him and for Him and unto Him and because of Him, wasn't it? Called you by our gospel into the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great mystery of God revealed unto the likes of you and me. Isn't that something? Hallelujah! What a Savior. Therefore, Therefore, because of that, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast, and as the other epistle says, stand fast and be girt up with that armor. Amen. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. See, Brother Jim, I knew some traditions were good. You know, I'm glad we don't have this, and I see some churches that do, and that's fine, but I'm glad we don't have a plaque on everything that was ever paid for or donated by somebody. I'm glad we don't have that. I'm glad we don't have that tradition. Well, what's this word tradition talking about? I said, well, we always have a meal at such and such time, and if we don't have that, then our church just isn't right. Okay, and I'm talking just about a dinner together. So, or we've got this tradition that we do this certain thing at a certain time. Or we've got to have our song service and our service just ordered just this way, or things aren't right. We do need to do things orderly. But that's not what this is talking about. You know what this word traditions means? I found this very interesting. You know what the first definition of this word traditions mean? Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the transmissions. Isn't that interesting? The transmissions. The transmissions. The precepts. What has been transmitted to us? Huh? What has been transmitted to us? Right here. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. The angels of God, I believe, the ministers, the prophets of God were used by God to bring the Scripture to us. God transmitted His Word unto us. He says, hold those traditions, hold the transmissions, hold those precepts which have been taught, there's a hint towards it, whether by word, preaching, teaching, when He was there amongst them, or by what? Or our epistle. The writing. Hold them. Hold them. And praise God, those early churches did. Amen? Amen. Who put together the New Testament? Was it the nation of Israel? They gave no care at all about the New Testament. Who was it? Was it the Roman government? They had an agency that was interested in historical preservations of kind of weirdo kind of sects and organizations and such. No, they didn't care. Rome didn't care about the ministry of Christ and that. It was seen as a threat. It was the churches. The Lord's churches, they held on to the epistles. They, through by the power and working of God, they determined what would be the Word of God in the New Testament, as we refer to it today. They held on to it, and the Lord worked in them that they might reckon what was true and right from Him. And as this church seemed to have received an epistle that was false, that gave them bad information that they kind of bought into for a time. The Lord worked, and the Lord used His men and those that He had called. He used His churches to hold fast those transmissions, that word, that teaching, that brethren like Luke. Luke, he was along for the ride. But the Lord impressed upon our brother, the beloved physician, to write down the accounts of the apostle. To write down the accounts of that first church there in Jerusalem. To write down the accounts of his gospel. And I believe the way Luke gathered that, maybe he had some firsthand information, but I believe he just polled the brethren that were there in the day of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, during the time of his life and ministry. And they held it. And the Lord blessed, and He tells this church, do so. Hold them fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, the Son and the Father, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation in good hope through grace. See, it's not the word grace, and it's not the definition of grace that we have. But we have salvation, forgiveness of sins, no condemnation, propitiation of Christ for us, the atonement of Christ applied to us, the word has slipped away. The substitution of Christ for us, Him bearing our sins and we being granted His righteousness. All those things. Everlasting consolation and good hope. Good hope. Did you ask the Lord for a mansion in glory? That was His thinking, wasn't it? Did you ask the Lord for a new body? Wouldn't even have thought to do so. That's His blessing upon us. See, all those things for the child of God, it just keeps getting better and better. We ask Him for the things of this life because we're here living life. But all those things beyond this life, He's taken care of, and they are a multitude of blessing, aren't they? Oh, what a Savior. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. We can rest in the Lord, can't we? As rough and as tough as this life gets, is your hope in this life? Have you got permanent stakes down here? And there's blessing indeed that we can enjoy. But this is the time of our pilgrimage. We're just passing through. Amen? We're just passing through. We've got a better land, a better city to go to, don't we? Have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Not a lottery kind of hope, but a no-so hope in Christ. His promises are sure. His promises are solid, and they give us great help and blessing, comfort, and confidence in Him, as Peter tells us. Comfort your hearts. Establish you. We need to stand fast, and we need to pray that the Lord will help us stand fast. Amen? Because we can't do this by ourselves. I can't pastor you by myself. You and I can't be faithful to the Lord by ourselves. We don't have the power. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the understanding, the wisdom. We don't have the grit. But the Lord does. And may He establish us. Comfort your hearts, and He challenged them, establish you in every good word. Be spreading that word. Be spreading that seed and work. May God help us.